Let's pray before we read from God's word. Father, it is such a joy and privilege to be able to open your word and have your thoughts before us. You are the living God, the one who reigns supreme, and you have spoken to us. Why wouldn't we pay attention to that? Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to be built up by these words, and may we live consistently with them, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. For those of you who ever go hiking, perhaps when on a new route in a new area, invariably there will be times when you stop and get the map out just to check where you're up to and figure out where you have been. As we trek through Bible books, especially ones that are quite long, it is good that we do that so we don't lose track of what's going on and where we're up to. So let's get the map out, so to speak, and review the ground that we've covered. We are looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the one we have that's called 1 Corinthians in the Bible. So let's just remind ourselves about Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. Where it's located meant that all trade from north to south Greece, or south to north Greece, had to pass through Corinth. It also had coastlines on two different seas, so it had two ports, and lots of trade passed through Corinth, both north-south and also east-west. It was a city which was very religious, had lots of temples to false gods. And all this, the seaports, the false religions, led to lots of immorality. Paul preached the gospel message in Corinth, this wicked, godless city. And people in Corinth became Christians. The church was formed. And Paul is now writing to this church. He's received a letter from them, and so he's responding to some of the issues that they've raised. And on top of that, he's also instructing them and reminding them about other important things. The issues that Paul has addressed so far up until the point we're at now in chapter 15 have been as follows: divisions in the church. So people were lining up behind certain Bible teachers. There was sexual sin within the church that even unbelievers actually were horrified about. There were lawsuits among Christians. There was confusion about marriage. There was food that had been offered to idols. That was being discussed. Food that had been offered to idols. And personally, I found the principles in that section particularly challenging. When I first delved into that section, I thought, I'm not sure how much practically there will be for us to apply, but I found that section immensely challenging, really helpful principles underlying what Paul was teaching in those verses. And then most recently, Paul has addressed behavior in corporate worship. And that behavior has been surrounding gender distinctives, the Lord's Supper, what it means to be spiritually minded, and the use of spiritual gifts. Paul rebuked, a strong rebuke, rebuked what it was, a gifted, loveless church. And he rebuked them and urged them to pursue love, which is much more important than how gifted somebody is or pursuing spiritual gifts. Love, that is the excellent way that they should be pursuing within the church. Now, as we've been going through those chapters, especially the last few, we may have felt a little bit bogged down. Those verses can be very controversial. So as we come into chapter 15, we maybe are arriving on what many of us will find to be good, solid territory in which we can walk a bit more comfortably, which we perhaps understand a bit more easily. Why not, right now, pause this recording and read through those first 11 verses again in chapter 15 and try to summarize them in your own words. We'll break the passage up into three sections, verses 1 and 2, then verses 3 to 8, then verses 9 to 11. So why not just pause and think about verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 8, and then verses 9 to 11. Why not just think about them, try and summarize them in your own words. To help with that, we've entered into a section in which Paul is refuting the false idea that there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection. So think about those verses now for a few moments. Okay, so hopefully you paused the recording and thought about those verses, and hopefully you've come up with some sentences to help you understand those verses. Here, for what they're worth, my summary sentences, verses 1 and 2, these aren't, I've not really worked particularly hard at trying to get these very short or memorable or anything, but just some thoughts. Verses 1 and 2, in these verses, Paul is reminding them of the gospel which he preached, which they believed, and as they hold on to it, they are saved. In verses 3 to 8, Paul is speaking about how Christ died and was raised according to the scriptures, and that reality has been witnessed. And then in verses 9 to 11, Paul, by God's grace, through this gospel, is an apostle and preaches the same thing as the other apostles. Like I've already mentioned, the bodily resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel. And the church believes that gospel and are being saved by that gospel. This is central to Paul's argument, which follows these first 11 verses, and we will see in weeks to come. But as we know that, that just helps us to understand these verses a little bit more. But like I say, we'll come on to that in future weeks. So let's delve a little bit deeper into what Paul is saying. So first, verses 1 and 2. This is my heading that hopefully is a bit more memorable than my rambling thoughts. So verses 1 and 2, my heading is Gospel Impact. Gospel Impact. Paul is going to remind the church in Corinth of the gospel, the content of the gospel, verses 3 to 8. But before he does that, in verses 1 and 2, he tells us about the impact of the gospel. Please notice the chain that Paul shows us in these first couple of verses. So this gospel, Paul has preached it. See that in verse 1? They have received it, and they are now taking their stand on it. And what's the result of all that? So Paul's preached, they've received, they're taking their stand. Verse 2, they are saved by this gospel. So they are saved by this gospel. But notice also in verse 2, it says, by this gospel you are saved if, there's an if clause, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. How are you saved? You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But we need to understand saving faith in the way that the Bible teaches saving faith, not from our own understanding or imagination. So the Bible doesn't describe saving faith simply as a one-off transaction. So like going into a shop, buying your item, leaving the shop, that item is now yours. One-off transaction, belongs to you, it doesn't really matter now what you do, the commodity is yours now forever. That's not the sort of language or terms that the Bible uses to explain saving faith. The Bible describes saving faith much more as an ongoing activity. So we are born again, given new life, but there is this continuation of that. Saving faith is supernatural life within us. It's a seed that continues to grow. So to believe the gospel, to take your stand on the gospel, but then to stop holding on to the gospel indicates that you don't actually have genuine saving faith. The initial believing was in vain. It's proved to be false faith since it hasn't continued. So the other day I saw a sign, bull in field. That's a great sign, isn't it? I don't think there was a bull in the field. I'm not sure if this illustration is going to help, so please don't push it too hard. But I'd like you to imagine two fields. One, there is a bull in the field. You're in that field. You're in very real danger. The other field is a bull-less safe field where you can go for a jolly good picnic and have a jolly fun time. Knowledge of that other field doesn't save you, does it? Believing the other field is safe and therefore responding to that and taking your stand in that field is the way to be saved. Remaining in that field, continuing in that field, that's where there is safety. Like I say, don't push illustration too far. It's not the best illustration, but the gospel saves us. That's the impact of the gospel. The gospel that saves us means we take our stand there. We don't move away from it. That's what we need to be, people who are taking our stand on the gospel. Let me encourage you to become increasingly obsessed with the gospel. I mean, I don't know what you're like, but maybe you have something new and you get obsessed by it. You're always thinking about it. Be like that towards the gospel. That's the first section, all to do with gospel impact. Verses 3 to 8, so again, my heading to hopefully make my rambling thoughts a bit more easy to remember. Gospel content. So we've had gospel impact. Paul now tells us the content of this gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's how Paul starts. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says. Maybe Isaiah 53 is popping into our minds among other verses. He was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Even in the Old Testament, there was the anticipation that this Saviour would rise again. We have the teaching, don't we, in Samuel, of God's kingdom. The son of David's kingdom is the eternal kingdom. So somehow in the Old Testament, ideas that the Messiah will die, but also will have this eternal kingdom, can only be understood by recognising that this Saviour would rise again. Now this is foundational, a foundation stone that Paul is going to come back to in the next few verses, which he will use to argue that since Jesus rose, had a resurrection of his body, so will other believers, but more about that in future weeks. So this is the content of the gospel that he preached and they believed and they are now to take their stand. Paul also shows us in those verses that there are many people who testify to this truth. There are witnesses. There were 500 brothers that saw him in one go. And of course, the apostles have a very special place, again, which we'll see in our third point. Just let me mention a couple of things from that, from this gospel content. Firstly, when listening to a sermon, if you are trying to find out if that sermon is biblical, here we have a way to evaluate a sermon. These are central biblical gospel truths. So it is a good measure for me to know if I'm being taught the gospel to compare it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is what the preacher saying consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And now I'm not saying that every sermon will go through these 3 points, but this is what the gospel is about. This is where we need to stand to be eternally safe. Sadly, much modern preaching, often in large churches, is self-help and motivational speech dressed up in Bible language. Verses are quoted but used just as springboards, taken out of context. Sin is often airbrushed out. Often people are described in terms of being victims rather than rebels, needing a little nudge in the right direction and a good example rather than needing forgiveness, new life, and a saviour. Paul tells us the content of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That means I'm a sinner. That means my sin had a price tag. That means I deserve death. That means I'm not good enough for God. That is bad news, bad news, bad news. But the gospel says, turn to Jesus. He died for your sin in your place. Good news, good news, good news, the best news. He rose again. People saw him alive. That's how you evaluate a good sermon. Sin, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, testified by people. Let me just say something else, secondly, about these eyewitnesses. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, has someone ever said to you, or have you ever heard somebody say, I wish I had faith like you? When people say that, not everyone, but sometimes you almost feel like they say it with an air of superiority, almost like I wish I could be as gullible as you. You know, I'm in the real world. I wish I could just be a bit naive like you. We need to realize that faith is not just wishful thinking, gullibility, leap in the dark. There is evidence. So in these verses, we're told that there were eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote this, you could go and speak to most of these 500 people. In verse 6, we're told that most of whom are still living. Listen, if you want to make up a story about someone that you are claiming to be alive, just mention one or two people and make sure now they've moved to Australia so you can't fact check it. Don't cite 500 people. And definitely don't be willing to die for what you've seen. But that's exactly what Paul does. He cites 500 people. Many of these were willing to die for the truth that they had witnessed. Please take confidence in the gospel. This gospel that we need to be obsessed in. Take confidence. There is evidence to back up what we believe. Third point. Again, moving on from that rambling sentence to my third point with the title, Gospel Witnesses. Gospel Witnesses. So verses 1 and 2, Gospel Impact. Verses 3 to 8, Gospel Content. Verses 9 to 11, Gospel Witnesses. There is an issue in Corinth which comes up more in 2 Corinthians. And we're only looking at 1 Corinthians at this stage, so we'll have to look at that at a later date. But in Corinth, there were these so-called super apostles, false apostles. And Paul is having to defend his status as an apostle. People were seeking to damage Paul's reputation, try and get people to dismiss Paul. But Paul marks, wants to show that he is a true apostle. And by the way, marks of an apostle, per 2 Corinthians 12:12, were being able to do miraculous signs to authenticate the message, and also being a witness to the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. That's Acts 1:22, which is why there are no apostles around today, because there are no apostles today that can have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. He's ascended to heaven now. But the gospel was proclaimed by these early first apostles. It is their eyewitness teaching, because they've spoken with Jesus, it is their eyewitness teaching that is recorded that we believe and we stand on, and so we are saved. If we move away from their teaching, we are moving away from the gospel. So Paul says in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, that's the other apostles, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. Paul wants them to go back to the foundational stuff. So go to the original message from the true apostles, which is the true gospel. If you decide to move away from the apostles, including Paul, if you move away for whatever reason to maybe some super apostle who is teaching something else, then you're moving away from standing in the field. You're moving away from the true gospel, which means you won't be saved. Isn't it remarkable? And we see this in verse 9 and 10, that Paul would take a church persecutor and by God's grace so turn him around and transform him that he becomes a pioneer in the gospel. Remarkable. Isn't God gracious? One comment before I mention three questions and then we close. I'll never forget hearing some religious person once say, I think he was a vicar, once say of the words of Paul, oh, well, they're just the words of Paul. They're not the words of Jesus. That is a dangerous path to be on. He was on a dangerous path saying that. Paul is Jesus's apostle. He preached the true gospel. Move away from Paul and the teaching of Paul and you move away from Jesus and you have believed in vain. Let that be a warning to us all. So gospel impact, gospel content, and finally, gospel witnesses. Three questions. Please think about these and then spend some time praying for the items in the email. So questions. Question one, what practical steps am I making to ensure I hold firmly to the gospel preached by the apostles? So what practical steps am I making to ensure I hold firmly to the gospel preached by the apostles? Question two, from these verses, what should be the basis for evaluating a good sermon? From these verses, what should be the basis of evaluating a good sermon? And then third question, how would you explain the gospel to someone using these verses? Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and was raised, and people witness that truth. May we become increasingly obsessed by the gospel. Please give us your Holy Spirit to help us do this. May we be people who continue day by day trusting in the Lord Jesus and his death for our sins. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.